The reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with the righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pauline, very much. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Father God, may we engage with what you would teach us. And having engaged with it, may we be able to see the world as it is and live in it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were around when Isaiah wrote, and my working assumption is none of us were, then you were in dark days. The people of God were weak. The people of God were under attack. The leaders of the people of God seemed at best weak, at worst wicked. And worse still, the enemies of the people of God seemed to be all around you, lording it, victorious, powerful. The question which was on their lips and is sometimes on our lips when we look around the world and see how it is, where is God in all of this? What's he doing? Now, I'd be very surprised if that wasn't a question that you'd been asking over the last couple of years. Indeed, many, many books came out very quickly on that whole issue. And so as we come to look at, in the run-up to Christmas, some of the prophecies in Isaiah, we have this amazing situation where Assyria is threatening. It is a dark day of threat. And yet in the midst of all that comes Isaiah with this message of hope, a hope that has no date on it, a hope that is living, a hope that gives us an ever-present assurance of God's goodness when life seems unfair. A word that is as much for us today as it was for the people of Isaiah's day. In the light of the Assyrian threat, the people of God were asking these questions: is God still at work? What's he doing? Who's in control? And as we look through these five verses, we'll see an amazing picture of God's power and sovereignty and of his purposes. And if you feel shortchanged by five verses, if you go home and read the rest of the chapter, you'll get the plan of God as well. But I didn't have time for that. So this is the situation. The people of God looked around. It seemed a disaster. And yet, God gives them this amazing assurance. And the first thing we see is the nature of the king. The nature of the king. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now the whole picture of a stump has been developing throughout Isaiah. In 6:13, the stump tree was Israel. In 11:1, where we reach, the stump tree is now one family, the house of Jesse. And the growth point will be one man. It's, of course, a picture of God at work. But the whole picture is one where we look at a stump and think, oh, it's died. Vitality is gone. The tree is no longer there. There is no sign of life. And yet God uses this picture to assure us that there is hidden life, hidden vitality. There is still life and hope. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From that stump, there will be life. And that life will bring hope. The plans of God for the house of David are not ended. It is 600 years between the last king in David's line until Jesus appears. Imagine how much they would crave and hold on to this promise. But God, you promised from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The hidden, preserving work of God was their only hope. They would have looked around and thought the situation was hopeless, but it isn't, because they could trust in the promises of God. Now, you and I will have times, perhaps in our own life or perhaps in the lives of others, where we'll look around and think, this just looks hopeless. And it's at that moment that, like the people of God, we need to look to the promises of God. And so they are promised that here is another David. A shoot will come from the stump of who? Jesse. Notice it says the stump of Jesse, not the stump of David. That's what we would have expected it to say. But then he would just be another king in the David line. And there were lots of kings in the David line. Some of them were good, some of them weren't. But we're told here is from the stump of Jesse, i.e. another David is coming. Only David has been described of this way before in 1 Samuel 20. Now, the whole point about David was the king who was sent, or the man who was sent to rescue his people. So you may know the story of David and Goliath. Do you know the story of David and Goliath? How many times have you read it, perhaps, and you thought, oh, I'd just like to be like David? Well, you can't be. Because David is the type of Christ. In the story, David is the one person who rescues the nation, who rescues the people of God. You and I will never be the David figure. You and I are in the army standing around the side going, go on, David, get on with it, do it. That's where we are. We need somebody to rescue us. And so they are told that here is another David, the one who will rescue us. But this David, well, amazingly, he is the origin of this family. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The amazing fact is that he is not just a shoot, he is also the root. Now, that confuses us. And it certainly confused the people in the Old Testament. They couldn't quite get their head round it. But what we're told by Isaiah is this man is not just the root, is the root cause of the Messianic family, but has yet to appear. Now, it's vital we understand the consequence of this verse. It turns the world upside down. In chapter 10, Assyria is seen as a mighty forest on whom divine judgment falls. In chapter 11, we see the work of God will be a shoot from a stump. That doesn't look very powerful, but it is. And because of this verse, we know that Jesus was never emergency plan B. This was always God's plan. That's why the Messiah had to be both the root and the shoot. The history at this stage is of a kingly line that becomes increasingly corrupt. And as that happens, you see the people of God start going, has the plan of God failed? When the last king falls 600 years before Jesus comes, it's only as they look at verses like this that they can know that God hasn't withdrawn his promises. From day one, God has been committed to rescuing us. As we come and share bread and wine this morning, we have the privilege of remembering that. The nature of this king is he is another David. He has been plan A from the beginning, and he is fit for the role, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. This king is perfect, and that may be why there is a sevenfold repetition of the Spirit's work. But the point Isaiah makes is that the Messiah is the king who is also Spirit-filled. There's no divorce between the Spirit and this Messiah. They work in perfect unity. The Messiah will lead the Spirit-filled life. That be shown by his wisdom and understanding, his counsel and power, his knowledge, his obedience. And as we look at Jesus, that's what we see. And it's why, of course, when it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, that's why Jesus has to be baptized. Because what do we see at his baptism? We see the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. The Spirit of the Lord came down as a dove and rested on him. Right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus and the disciples are reassured that he is fit for the role to which he has come. This king is fit for the purpose. He will be able to rescue. He will be able to do what the Lord has called him to do. He'll be able to do that because he will walk in obedience. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. There may be times in our life, as there was for the people of Israel, when actually when we look around and think about what's going on, either in our world or in our own lives, it's very hard. Because we ask the question, Lord, what are you doing in this? Where are you in this? Know that we are not the first people to ask those questions. But know that we can turn back to the promises of God when those questions come. And know that he keeps his promises. Isaiah would never, in his own lifestyle, see the promises fulfilled. But he will fulfill them. So, the king's nature. Secondly, the king's role. In the midst of the unfairnesses of life, what was their greatest need? With the Assyrian army surrounding around them, what did they need? They needed to know that this feared Assyrian army that was so brutal was not ultimately going to get away with it. They need to know that God would judge fairly. And so, verse 3, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. You see, when we look around the world and we think it's unfair, and we know it's unfair because actually we may have experienced some of that unfairness ourselves. When we look around and see that, what do we need to know? That one day life will be fair. I need to know that. I spend quite a lot of my time talking to individuals, saying to them, no, the Bible makes it crystal clear, this life ain't fair. It just isn't. And often people go to me, you're right there, Anthony. And we may feel that life has been unfair because life's been pretty easy for us. Or we may feel that life has been unfair because it's been pretty hard. But what I need to know is that's not the ultimate reality. That the ultimate thing is that God, verse 3, will judge rightly. And he will judge impartially, verse 4. And Isaiah says he will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The reason Isaiah does that is he knows that it's normally the poor and the needy who lose out in this unfair world. They are the ones who get the rough end of the deal. But not in this judgment. It will be impartial. And wickedness will not out. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. I know we're sometimes uncomfortable with that thought, but if God is holy and just, he has to judge fairly. And if he judges fairly, he has to take wickedness into account. And he has to do that because of his very character, verse 5. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash round his waist. You and I have the privilege of knowing that when Jesus judges, it will be fair and just. Aren't you glad we're not supposed to judge? We'd get it so wrong, wouldn't we? But this judge gets it so right. And you and I will have the privilege, as we stand before him, of seeing his justice perfectly worked out. We live in a world that is unfair. We've seen that probably throughout all our lives, but also in this last 2 years. How do we cope with a world that is unfair? We look forward to the day when everything will be fair because God will judge justly. And after that day, there will be no more unfairness. This afternoon at our Check It Out service, we've been going through the I Ams. We're doing I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. So when Jesus comes, he makes it crystal clear that the basis of that judgment will be, did we accept the rescue that God offers? I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. You and I have this immense privilege, if we trust in the God of the Bible, to know that one day all will be fair. And one day everybody will be fairly judged. You may have heard in these last few days about a court case in America that has caused absolute uproar. Why has it caused uproar? Because it doesn't feel like it was a fair judgment. The world wants fair judgments. It just doesn't have the ability to deliver them. You and I, today, if we're in a place where life feels unfair at the moment, will we look at the King? Will we look at the One who in his very nature has to judge fairly? Will we look at the Lord Jesus and see in him wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, obedience to his Father? This world is not fair. I wish I could tell you it was, but it isn't. but this is not the final picture or story. Isaiah points us to a much better picture, a much better story, where we rejoice in who the King is, and we, unlike Isaiah, can know his name, Jesus. We rejoice in who he is, but we rejoice too in the fact that he has amazing plans so that no one will be treated unfairly ever again. Let's pray together. I don't know where you are in your life. Perhaps at the moment life feels particularly okay, or perhaps it feels particularly unfair, or perhaps you're in a middle place between those. But what I do know is that God is a God who keeps his promises. So as the people of Isaiah's day had to trust the promises of God, so will you, wherever you are. Come this morning and say afresh, Lord, help me to trust your promises. Your promises that found their fulfillment fully in the Lord Jesus. And one day will be seen in all his glory, all his righteousness. Father, we recognize that this world is unfair, but thank you that you are the God who keeps his promises. And one day all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus will know and experience your justice and your fairness, living with you for all eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.